What a joy and privilege it is to be able to preach today. As I said, today's the last Sunday, last day, in fact, of 2017. Bye-bye, 2017. Hello, 2018. And we're grateful for all of God's faithfulness and goodness and care in this past year. And we're looking forward to more of His faithfulness, goodness, and care in the coming year. And we want to be faithful to Him, our great God and Savior. Amen? Amen. So, as we get going here, I'm really, really grateful to be able to preach. And just considering the topic and the text, I felt like we all need a little help today. Because this is, you know, we're kind of like straggling towards the end of the year. And it's, I know, as much as we try to focus on Christ during Christmas time, and I pray that that's been the case with everyone, and we tried real hard for our family with all the things that were going on. I know that the holidays is just a reality of life, right? It's busy. It's very busy. So just to get our hearts and our minds focused, let me pray just for a moment as we get started, and then we'll dive in, okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the deep and rich and wonderful truths of your word. And I pray, God, that just as we look into just this particular text in Hebrews chapter 12 today, that it would be soul-filling, it would be life-giving, and would be heart-affecting for each and every one of us here. God, I thank you so much for everyone here who has been appointed by you to come and be a part of this worship service and to hear your word. I pray for understanding and clarity, Lord, from myself, and God, for all of us, that you would open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to behold wonderful things about you today. So we thank you so much for this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if I shared with you this morning that one of my goals and plans this year was to run a marathon, okay, a marathon, by the way, is 26 miles long, and that was one of my goals to accomplish that for 2018, looking ahead. Training is going to start tomorrow morning, 5 a.m., because that's January 1st, 2018, right? Would any of you want to join me? All right, that's what I thought. Okay, probably the last subject that anyone of us would want to hear about today has to do with running, right? I saw a shirt the other day in the store. It said, "All I got for Christmas was 10 extra pounds." And that's another one of those wonderful realities of the holidays. But the text today has to do with running, and we're going to be bold and go where angels fear to tread and dive into this text. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you would join me and turn to that section in your Bible, Hebrews 12. If you hit James, you've gone a little bit too far. All right, and Philemon is only like a page long, so if you sneeze, you might miss it. But it's tucked right in between there. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to cover the first two verses probably, and we'll hit a little bit later this evening for part of our communion service, verse 3. But it all comes together, Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. And one of the main points in this text is running a race. So if you'll pardon the pun, we got to get our running shoes on right now, and we're going to race through this text, and it's going to be pretty wonderful, I hope. But if you'd stand up with me after you do put your running shoes on, and I'm just going to read these first three verses here of Hebrews chapter 12. All right? So please follow along. Hebrews 12, this is the Word of God. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." All right, you may be seated. So the title of today's message is How to Run with Endurance to the End. And I pray that this is a fitting and helpful and profitable message for each and every one of us here today, wherever you happen to be spiritually. Okay, young or old or anywhere in between, we are we are going to hit the ground running with Hebrews chapter 12. And so you might have noticed that Pastor Andy, thank you, Pastor Andy, he read all of Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you, folks, for standing up that entire time, for those who were able to make it for all 40 verses. But that was purposeful because that leads us into the text today. We're going to get back to a little bit Hebrews chapter 11. I'll talk about that in a moment. But it's important to note right away from Hebrews 12, the verses that I just read, what are the main verbs of this passage? Okay, what are the main commands? Because there's a lot of verbs in there. Okay, and so that's one of the first things we need to figure out as we're hearing God's word, as we're studying God's word, as we're reading God's word. What's the main idea? What's the main point? A lot of verbs here. I'll just tell you, okay? The first one is, let us run. Yeah, this is where the title of the message is coming from. And it's because of the form of the verb in the Greek. Okay, I'm not going to get into the technicalities of all that, but let us run, which is at the end of verse 1, is one of the main verbs. And then in verse 3, the other main verse of this passage is consider him. Okay, consider, think upon. All right, so everything else, all the other verbs, all the other participles, they have a commanding sense. They have an imperative sense, like do something, but they're secondary to those two main points. Okay, so that's what we're going to be talking about today. How to run with endurance to the end. And let me just give you a quick note about Hebrews. Do we know who the writer of Hebrews is? Okay, no. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, he simply said, no one knows. And this guy was early on towards the beginning of the church history. And he just, God knows, but no one else does. So we don't know who the writer is, but the audience to whom he's writing, even that's not 100% certain, but primarily, it seems that he's writing to a community of Jewish believers. Okay, that's why we get the name Hebrews, right? And so these Jewish people who became believers in Jesus Christ, this is primarily the audience. So when he says, let us run, he's saying, hey folks, let's run with endurance, let's persevere, let's stick with it, let's not give up. Okay, this is one of the main themes throughout this whole book of Hebrews. Don't give up. Never give up. Don't give up. And these Jewish people who are being persecuted, who are being outcast by their own families and their own society, they were having a hard time of it. Okay, and they were thinking about going back to just the old way. Okay, but the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, don't do that. Don't give up on the gospel. Don't give up on Christ. Christ is supreme. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the law. He has a better covenant. He's a better priest. His gospel is true and is better than anything. So don't give up. Follow Christ. Okay? Now, I want to add a note about the other recipients of this letter. And we don't have time to get into this, but some of the Hebrews were genuine believers. Okay? This is primarily who he's writing to. But there are some who just kind of intellectually know the gospel and kind of just intellectually believed. But there's a segment of the people that this writer is writing to that it's possible that they're not even saved. Okay, there's some who are only convinced of the gospel intellectually. They have not yet come to Christ. And we see hints of that through this letter. And so they were at least outwardly identifying with Christ. They were kind of in the church community, but not born-again believers. And folks, that may apply to some of us here this morning. Okay, you've been to church your whole life. You've been to church a good part of your life. You know the gospel, at least in your head, or you can know it when you hear it. And yet, you have not yet been born again. Hebrews says to them, let us run. Come, get in the race. Get in the race. You can't get to the prize if you don't get into the race. Okay? So these are two segments of people that we're talking to today. So let's talk about the race here. Okay, what kind of a race is it? Right? You see that in the end of verse 1 in chapter 12? He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay, don't worry, I'm going to get to the other part too. But let's start out with the race. Okay, it's a metaphor for the Christian life. Okay, young folks, that's what he means when he says race. Kids, it is a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it's a life of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The race for the Christian, if you are a Christian, it's a pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, lifelong. Okay? Knowing him, loving him, obeying him, trusting him, worshiping him, the Lord Jesus. That's what it's all about. Okay, the text says that this is a race that needs to be run with endurance. Endurance. Who likes that word endurance? Oh, cool. All right. We've got some older folks here who have endured, and they appreciate that word. And, you know, it means perseverance, okay? The Christian life, it takes a lot of stamina. Okay, a life of faith in Jesus, of trusting Jesus, worshiping and obeying Jesus, takes stamina. It requires endurance. It's not a sprint. Okay, some of us like to sprint, and the kids, I know my kids, they like to sprint and chase me around, but it's not a 100-yard dash, and then it's over. It's more like a what? A marathon. Okay? It's a long race, right? It's very different from sprinting. Because sprinting, you could just have a burst of energy, right? Down a pack of Skittles or whatever and go for, you know, a little while, and then you're done, right? You're spent, right? But this marathon, it's different. Running a marathon is different. I used to run cross country, okay? High school, college, and we ran everywhere for practice, not just on the track. Cross country is all different types of terrain, ups and downs and hills and valleys, and we ran through woods and forests and just dirt and all sorts of terrain, rocks and tree roots, all that stuff. Usually a race in high school is around 3 or 4 miles, 3.1 miles to be exact, and then in college it's closer to 5 miles. But our practices were a lot longer than that. Okay, we'd practice far more than we had to run the race. And the longest distance I've ever run for practice was 18 miles. And I'm still standing, which is I almost died, but it was it was long, it was hard, it required stamina and endurance. We worked our way up to that, but it was still hard. And the Christian life is like that. Okay, we need to be in shape, you need self-discipline, you need to maintain high motivation. It's a sustained effort. Keep on running. It's like a marathon. You don't think about dropping out after the first mile. Okay, you entered it in order to go and finish. So understand that the writer of Hebrews calls the Christian life this race. And guess what, folks? We're not in competition with one another. Okay, it's not that kind of race. As Christians, we're in it together. That's the wonderful thing. We're not against other believers. I hope that's good for everyone to know this morning. We're on the same team. So our competition, so to speak, okay, are enemies that all Christians face, that all of us face together, those of us who are born again. Okay, that's the world. Right, that's Satan and his demons, and that's our own sinful flesh, right? 1 John chapter 2. We have common enemies, and they want us to slow down. They want us to walk. They want to tempt us, okay, like all those characters in Pilgrim's Progress, to get off the track. Okay, don't go the hard and right way, right? Go the other way. It reminds me of those two angels in Emperor's New Groove, right? And one says, he's going to lead you to the path of righteousness, but I'm going to lead you to the path that rocks, right? That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. Okay, the path that rocks is the hard but right way, and that's following Jesus Christ. So we have all these temptations. This is the race that is set before us according to the text in Hebrews chapter 12. And who's the one who sets the course? Okay, God is the one who sets the course. And he knows all about every single obstacle, every difficulty, every roadblock, every affliction, every trial, every circumstance, every tragedy even. Okay? God sets the course and he says, keep running. Keep running. Don't give up. Okay, so that's the main command of this passage. And God tells us how we can run it. Okay? He says how to do it. And he uses both exhortations and encouragements. And we're going to start off with the exhortations. Okay, starting in the second part of verse 1. A couple exhortations here on how to run the race with endurance. The writer of Hebrews challenges us to run lighter. Okay, and run with two different kinds of things. He mentions two different kinds of things that make our race difficult. Okay, what are these two things that he mentions that makes our race difficult? Well, he tells us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Do you see that? Okay, the first thing that he says to lay aside is every encumbrance, right? Why do we get so tired in this race, folks? Okay, because we have things in our lives that are weighing us down. Okay, Hebrews says in order to run this marathon, we got to lay aside these things. We got to put them off, remove them. Every encumbrance, every weight, every extra thing. Okay, I learned through my years of running, and even just we climbed a mountain last week as part of our time away. Extra weight, it makes my running slower, and it makes my running harder, and it makes it more of a struggle, a lot more of a struggle. Some studies have estimated that for every pound of excess weight that a runner carries, he or she adds at least 30 seconds to their time in running a mile. Ouch. Especially if you're trying to run many miles. That is lots of encumbrance. Okay, this is an impediment. That's what an encumbrance is. Okay, it's a bulk or impediment or a weight. Anything that gets in your way, anything that weighs you down. Okay, listen, folks, this is not referring to something that is sinful. Okay, that's for the second part of the thing here. Okay, he says every encumbrance, it's not referring to anything sinful, but he says we need to throw it off. Okay, these are things that in and of themselves are not sins. They might not be sins. Hey, young folks, listen up here, because John Piper said when he learned this when he was a youth, he said it was revolutionary. Okay, what it did was show me that the fight of faith, the race of the Christian life, is not fought well or run well by asking, what's wrong with this? Or what's wrong with that? Instead, you should ask, is it getting in the way of greater faith and greater love and greater purity and greater courage and greater humility and greater patience and greater self-control? Okay, the question is not, is this a sin? Okay, but the question is, does it help me to run? Okay, or is it getting in my way? Is it an encumbrance? He says, don't ask about your music, your movies, your parties, your habits, what's wrong with it. Ask this instead. Does this help me run the race? Does this help me run for Jesus? Hey, if you profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the question you want to ask. Not, am I allowed to do this? Hey, or is this bad? Hey, is it getting in the way of my race, of my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Okay? So he says, this is a command to look at your life, think hard about what you're doing, and get ruthless about what stays and what goes. Right? And I shared with at least one of you. I had a friend on the swim team. I didn't swim, but he did in high school. And he didn't want any extra weight on him whatsoever. Nothing to slow him down. So what did he do? He shaved off all the hair on his head. And he wasn't a pretty guy either, but he did it anyway. Okay? He shaved his hair on his head. He shaved his legs. He shaved his armpits. And he went so far as to shave off his eyebrows. Okay? He didn't want anything to slow him down. He decided that winning the race was important enough that even his eyebrows had to go, right? He was a pretty fast swimmer, but he didn't look very good, folks. But the question is, can we be that dedicated to the race of faith, okay, in our run toward Jesus? Okay, let's look at the second thing that we're exhorted to lay aside here. Okay, it says, the sin which so easily entangles us. Okay, this is the second thing to throw off, shave it off, lay it aside. Sin which so easily entangles. I want to be brief about this. And we know that we all have sin. Okay, it's the reason we're in such a need of a Savior, right? All of us need Jesus because all of us have gone astray. We're like sheep who have gone astray. Each of us has gone to his own way, right? Yet the Lord has laid the iniquities of us all upon him, right? We should know what this text says about our sin, though. It so easily entangles us. It grows. It clings to us. It grabs on. It's hard to get off. And it doesn't even take any effort, really, for us to sin. Why is that? Okay, because even as believers, we still have sin in us. If you're not saved, that's all you can do is sin. Hey, everything you do is against God because you're a natural-born sinner. Okay, that's the nature of sin. It's like weeds. Hey, weeds in your garden. Hey, did anybody plant those weeds in your garden? No, right? Did you ate those ugly-looking things? No, I didn't think so. Kids, you might have noticed because you're not driving, right? When we're driving and we're driving across the country and you see those medians on the freeways, right? Some of you kids may have noticed there's like these ugly weeds that sprout up in the cracks. Hey, you see them every once in a while. They grow and they grow and they grow. And nobody planted those, folks. They just grew. Okay? And this is kind of like the nature of sin. It sprouts and it entangles us. Okay, which sins are we talking about here? These sins that so easily trip us up, that cling to us, that we need to cut off, right? Well, it's different. It's different for each of us. We all sin in different ways. We all have different tendencies of our hearts and our attitudes and our actions and our words. Some of them overlap, but some are particular to you. Okay? Some of us struggle with grumbling, complaining about things. Does anybody struggle with that? Okay? Lay it aside. Some of us struggle with impatience and anger. Okay, angry at the heart. And it comes up when we least expect it. Okay, I don't know about you, but my impatience comes up when I least expect it. I'm not ready, and bam, it's there. How ugly I feel. Okay, throw it aside, lay it aside. Struggle with lust, sexual immorality. Okay, watching inappropriate or pornographic images. Okay, this is, as one author put it, every man's struggle. Okay, and unfortunately in today's society, even some women, lay it aside. Kids, you struggle with honoring and obeying your parents. Okay, that's straight up in the Bible, right? Twice, Ephesians, Colossians, and it's throughout. Deuteronomy, you can read it. This is sin, kids, if you're not honoring and obeying your parents. Lay it aside. Do you struggle with laziness? I don't want to do my work. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to do my homework. I don't want to help with chores around the house. I don't want to do what I need to do. That's sin. We need to lay it aside. Whatever your particular sins are, folks, the Holy Spirit is calling you. Lay it aside. Throw it off. Hey, do it now. That's the urgency of it. Listen, Jesus himself put it like this, okay, and this is in the context of sexual immorality and lust. But listen, Matthew chapter 5, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Guys, listen, that picture is very graphic, is it not? Okay, plucking out my eye is one thing and throwing it on the floor is one thing. But he says that's not enough. You pick it up and throw it. Okay, far from you. Okay, that's the radical measure that Jesus says to go. Right? Okay, he doesn't mean literally do that, but you understand the point. Okay, it's extreme. That's how much we have to fight sin. Throw it off. Get some help from godly brothers, sisters in Christ, from mentors, disciplers, pastors. Get help in cutting off these ugly weeds that are choking your spiritual life, okay, choking up your garden. J.C. Ryle said this, "The gates of heaven are broad enough to receive the worst of sinners, but too narrow to admit the smallest grain of unforsaken sin," end quote. Listen, folks, God will accept any sinner, okay, no matter what you've done in your life. He will. He will. Even the worst, but you have to be willing to leave your sin. And run to Jesus. Run to him. Okay, and I praise God once again that we're in this together. Okay, everybody, Christian, the church family is in it together. Okay, we're not in competition with each other saying, I'm better than you. I'm more holy than you. I'm more righteous than you. Okay, because that itself is what? That's sin too. That's prideful. Right? We're supposed to be loving one another, okay, as Christ loved us and showing grace and mercy. And that doesn't mean not confronting, but it means being with and support and encouraging one another. So we're exhorted in 2 Timothy 2 to flee from youthful lust and pursue, right? That's a running word again. Okay? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We're in it together, folks. Okay, so that transitions us into our encouragements. Let's look at those next. Okay, encouragements, those were exhortations. Throw aside those things. Encouragements on how to run the race with endurance. And we're back to the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 12. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us." Okay, and this is talking about who are those cloud of witnesses surrounding believers. It's all the folks from Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, the chapter that Pastor Andy read to us. Right? These are the cloud, the company, the throng of witnesses. These believers who have lived in the past in faith, okay? As Pastor Andy said, this is the hall of faith. In sports, we have the hall of fame. Is everybody familiar with that, right? In baseball, there's the hall of fame, in football, and basketball, and the big sports. Well, this is there's even a rock and roll hall of fame. But this is Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, and includes Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, the judge of the prophets. And these are folks who have lived a life of faith. Okay? And we should be encouraged by them. It doesn't necessarily mean they're in the clouds up in heaven, okay, watching us from there. Okay? It means that their lives, even though they're not perfect, okay, they were flawed for sure, all of them, they were lived by faith in God. Okay? They were witnesses or testimonies to us. Okay? They've done it. They've done it. And they show us that it's doable. you can do this too. Hey, this is an encouragement. They'll tell us that it was done and it can be done. So we're to be encouraged and inspired by them. Hey, there's a whole cloud, a whole company, a whole multitude of them surrounding us even. And let me tell you this, at least at the Master's Seminary, completing seminary training is hard. Has anyone ever heard that from anyone you've talked to, a seminary student? Yeah. Pastor Andy knows. He's got both arms raised up, right? But the wonderful thing they do every year at Master's Seminary, towards the end of the year, is guys who are about to cross the finish line, they give their senior testimonies. And they tell, like, you know, just a few minutes. They tell us to get it in within 3 minutes, but everyone goes at least five. And they're telling of God's faithfulness and how he got them through seminary. And so encouraging to hear those, right? I myself am living proof that it can be done. Hey, if I can do it, Pastor Andy can do it. And I want to encourage him with that, okay? So this is doable, and the Christian life is doable, folks. We have a whole cloud of witnesses there, testimonies, to tell us that. So in this precious life that God has given to us, this Christian race, we're not alone. We have each other. We have the testimony of faith from those who have come before. But most importantly, wonder of wonders, who do we have? We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Jesus himself. Folks, it's good to be encouraged by the Hall of Faith. It's good to be encouraged by one another. It's good to be encouraged by Christian missionaries that we read about and Christian biographies of these great men and women of faith. But, and it's good to glance and be encouraged by them, but who should we be fixing our gaze on but the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's what it says in our verse here. Look at what it says. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. Okay? Jesus himself is the greatest encouragement and motivation to run this race. Okay, God tells us where our eyes should be looking. Okay, take your eyes off everything else and focus on him. He's the focal point. This marathon, that's the Christian life, it should be spent gazing at Jesus. Okay, that word says fixing your eyes on Jesus. You get the picture there? Staring intently at him. Okay, normally it's not nice to stare, right? But Jesus doesn't mind. He wants you to stare right at him. Okay, stay with him. Right? What does it mean exactly to fix your eyes on Jesus? One theologian wrote that Greek word means looking, to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. Okay, it means to focus on Jesus, to concentrate your faith on Jesus. Okay, concentrate your faith on Jesus. The word also means to turn one's mind to a certain thing. Okay, verse 3 says, consider him, right? That's the other main verb here, consider. Okay, so concentrate your faith on Jesus, fix your mind on him, turn your mind towards him. Our spiritual vision, the eyes of our heart, need to be turned away from everything else and concentrated on the Lord himself. Okay, horses wear those blinders, right? Some people call them blinkers, right? And racehorse trainers believe that those blinders help keep the horses focused on what is in front. And pay attention to the race rather than the crowds or other horses or anything. Keep your eyes straight. Okay, too often for us, at least for me, okay, we're looking to other things. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking to ourselves. We're lost in our own thoughts. We're centered on me. Okay, and before we know it, we're off course. And then we slam into a tree or a light pole or a car or a wall. Okay, we don't look up. Okay, we keep our eyes on Christ. We're like Peter. Peter showed great faith when Jesus had to come and they were in the storm there on the sea. And Jesus had come, so Peter said, I want to be there. I want to be with him, looking straight at Jesus. But what happened when he looked around? He starts sinking, right? And what did Jesus say after he rescues Peter? What did he say? He asked him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Charles Spurgeon has a good quote here. He says, how frequently you who are coming to Christ look to yourselves. Oh, say you, I do not repent enough. That is looking to yourself. I do not believe enough. That is looking to yourself. I'm too unworthy. That is looking to yourself. I cannot discover, says another, that I have any righteousness. It's quite right to say that you have no righteousness, but it's quite wrong to look for any. Look to him, look at him, study him, know all you can about him, meditate upon him. End quote. And this is what we mean when we say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Okay, look, back to our text here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the rest of the verse describes this Jesus, who we need to keep our eyes on. It says, Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Okay, what does author mean? Okay, for those of you who are taking notes, it means leader. Okay, it means pioneer. It means founder. The ESV translates it founder. He's the originator. Okay, he's the one who gave us faith, as well as the perfect example of faith. Okay, he's the forerunner, and he's the perfect example. Okay, we all know that our faith is not generated on our own, right? It's a gift from God. Okay, even the faith is a gift from God. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And even that is not of ourselves. It's God's gift to those of us who are his. So here Jesus is called the author. He started it, he lived it, and he lived it perfectly. Okay, you know what the writer hears? He didn't say Christ. He didn't say a different name of Jesus. He says Jesus. Okay, it's highlighting his humanity. Okay, because Jesus himself also lived by faith. Have you ever thought of that? Okay, he lived by faith too, in the power of the Spirit. Jesus in his humanity lived by faith, and he's the perfect example of it. Pastor Rick Holland said, specifically, Jesus lived by faith as he endured suffering and difficulty and humiliation as a human being. He lived by the same kind of faith that you and I do. Jesus gave us an example, and we're never to let his example out of our sight. In all the circumstances of life, we're to be relying on, supported by, and inspired with the faith of Jesus, end quote. Hey, this is the perfect example, the author of our faith. What does it mean when it says perfecter? He's the author and perfecter of faith. And it means he sees it through all the way to the end. And he's the one who completes it. We don't even sustain our own faith. Hey, we got to keep on believing, and we do that. But as much as we didn't earn our salvation to start with, we don't do good works in order to keep it. Okay? Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Right? So, Jesus' blood was precious and priceless and powerful enough to save us. Okay? Right? And so, it is powerful enough to see us through all the way to the end. And that's the power of Jesus Christ. So, he sees to it himself that it's going to be brought to completion. That's what it means when it says perfecter. So, in baseball, there's a starting pitcher and there's a closer, right? Nowadays, starting pitchers barely go 6-7 innings, right? So they need relief pitchers and they need the closer. Okay? Jesus is the starter and he's the closer. He sustains us all the way through to the end, and he seals the deal. Okay? He's done it. Folks, whether you're a parent today or a child or a grandparent, we know that the way to get into the race is by faith. And it's by faith. It's by placing your trust and your hope in Jesus alone to save you from your sins. You're fixed on the object of faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who accomplished salvation for all who believe. And you have to recognize, okay, in order to get into the race, how sinful you are. Okay, those of you who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you really have to know this. Okay? And one way to describe it is when I think about myself, if I thought about all the sins that I committed, maybe, let's say before I was saved, I couldn't count them all. Yeah, there's so many. If I were to try to write them, this is a hyperbole a little bit, but if I tried to write all of them down, there wouldn't be enough trees in the world to make the paper that's needed to write them all down. Yeah, that's how offensive my life was. Yeah, and that is a picture of every wicked human heart. Hey, before they're regenerated and converted and brought into salvation to Jesus Christ. Okay? The cup of God's wrath, okay, that Jesus took for you was filled with fury. Okay? God's anger against all of those sins, those innumerable, uncountable sins that you and I have committed. Okay? The cup of God's, it's filled with his anger and fury and fire against those sins. Okay? And the name on that cup was your name, was my name. And some people don't believe they're that bad. Hey, that bad? You're exaggerating. I wish what we believed about ourselves mattered. You know, I was witnessing at CSUN a few years ago, this guy. We were talking about pretty extended conversation, talking about different religions and different beliefs and just the matters of the heart. And he said he didn't think he was that bad. And he didn't believe that. And I finally asked him, what's more important? Okay, what we believe or what is true? And that's a very important question. So imagine, folks, you see someone floating on the Niagara River. Okay, this is the one that leads to the falls, right? And someone's there trapped on the current. And you warn them. You warn them about the danger to come. And you throw them a rope and a floating device. And they take it. They accept it. Okay, they heed the warning and they accept the help. And what happens? They get saved, right? On a spiritual level, what happens when we do that? We share the gospel. We tell them about Christ. We tell them that they need the Savior because of their sin before a holy God, and only Jesus Christ's death on the cross could pay for their sins. And he was bearing their punishment for them so that they would receive his righteousness, and through his resurrection from the dead, they could have eternal life as well, as they believe. Well, some people will not believe, and they'll floating on that Niagara River, and they'll say, oh, you're just kidding. Hey, you're not serious. Some people might say, oh, I can swim to safety. They'll trust in themselves. Don't worry, I can swim. Others will foolishly say, this is fun. I like being trapped on this current and heading down towards the Niagara Falls. And others might say, well, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm still a long way from the falls. Hey, folks, if that describes any of you here this morning, okay, whether it's neglect or foolishness or self-trust or unbelief, you need to repent. Hey, turn from that and throw yourself onto the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, believe upon him. Hey, believe that he loved the world in such a way that he gave up himself. The Father gave the Son, and those who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Okay, and eternal life, Jesus defines it. That's knowing God. Okay? And knowing God through Christ Jesus. That's the only way. So that's the bottom line truth today. The Bible says, as we read earlier, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? This is sort of purposeful here, folks, because what's the name of our church? Faith Bible Church, right? Okay? Is your faith truly in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Okay, can you honestly say that your life is pleasing to the God who gave you life today? And I want to invite you one more time, folks. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Okay, that burden of sin, that weight of sin that is giving you depression and misery and lostness and darkness and everything else, Jesus says, come to me. Hey, I'm the answer. Come to me. And he's the reward. Let's marvel some more about Jesus Christ from this text. Look at the part C of verse 2. He says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, consider him who endured the cross. Okay? He says he did it for the joy set before him. Do you usually think about Jesus that way, as a joyful man? Okay, well, he was looking towards that joy. His was an indestructible, indomitable joy, and he was motivated by that, the joy set before him. What was the joy that Jesus had set before him? What do you think it was? If you're taking notes, listen. The joy of obeying and carrying out his Father's will. Okay, there's joy in that. Believe him. Follow that perfect example. The joy of bringing glory to the Father. The joy of bringing glory to the Father. Listen to this. The joy of reconciling lost sinners to God. Hey, remember when he's talking about that one sheep who goes, and how much the shepherd is delighted and rejoicing and celebrating over that one? What about tons of people getting found and receiving salvation? Hey, multiplied joy. Reconciling lost sinners to God. The joy of being raised and ascended and exalted at the right hand of the Father, which is coming up. And Jesus was looking forward to that. folks. He endured the cross. When it says he endured the cross there, he endured crucifixion. Okay? All the horrors of being crucified, of being nailed to a cross. And so just as we are to run the race with endurance, Jesus endured, okay, for you, for me, for the glory of the Father. Okay? I want you to hear me here. Jesus didn't agonize and suffer and bleed and endure his Father's fury when he was hanging on that tree for good people. You understand that, kids? He didn't do it for good people or to make you gooder, okay, to make you better. Okay, he did it to pay the ultimate price. He took sin and death away from us. He conquers Satan, death, and hell. And he saves us, our eternal souls, from judgment, from punishment in hell forever, and to reconcile us back to God. Okay, he looked forward to his joy. And he wants our joy, your joy, to be tied up with his. And he wants your abundance of joy, which is his joy. It's the only way we can have joy, by getting in this race, by believing on him, and then running hard, enduring for the same reasons that he did. Hey, Jesus' joy is unbreakable. It will continue on into eternity. Folks, as joyful as you were this Christmas, did it have a ceiling? Like at one point, did it stop? Hey, I was joyful, but even on Christmas Day, something made me not joyful. Okay, and I showed it, and it was terrible. Okay, it was something that happened within our family, and it was like such a like my joy just you know. And I hope it was pretty high, but it ended just in that one little moment. Okay, and I had to just talk through and reconcile things, and God was gracious to do that, right? But golly, the joy of Jesus Christ does not ever end. Okay, he says, "I am the bread of life. If any is hungry, let him come to me." Let him come to me. He himself. Folks, salvation is not merely just the forgiveness of sins, even though that's a huge part of salvation. Amen? Okay, but what is salvation besides, if it's not just the forgiveness of sins? Okay, it's being reconciled back to God. Okay, it's having God himself. It's fellowship with Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what salvation is. Knowing Jesus, knowing God. That is salvation. That's the reward. That's the treasure. That's the joy. That's the delight. That's the pleasures forevermore. So the writer of Hebrews here encourages us, and Jesus himself encourages us. Okay, when our race is finished, what are the words that we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. But what does he say after that? Enter into the joy of your master. Okay. And look, it says here that he despised the shame. Folks, did Jesus enjoy the scourging? Did Jesus enjoy the crown of thorns and the bleeding all over his face? Did he enjoy being spit at by sinful men? Did he enjoy giving up his hands and having them nailed on the cross and his feet and just hanging up there? And he despised the shame of it, folks, because there was no greater shame than being hung up naked on a tree for all to see and being innocent in it. Okay? This was purposefully shameful. And Jesus, he despised the shame. Okay? So it's not like he doesn't understand our suffering, folks. Okay? Because the one who most deserved not to suffer at all, he suffered in the greatest. And this is the agonies of the cross. This is the agonies of the cup. This is the agonies of the hour that Jesus set his face toward when he did. And this, we have to understand the agonies and the sufferings of Christ more deeply, because otherwise we're thinking that our suffering is a huge deal. And our life is a huge, huge mess. Our problems are insurmountable. Or why did this happen? Okay, we need to fix our eyes on this Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who endured even the cross, who despised the shame, and he looked for the joy set before him, okay? And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He ascended. He's more powerful, okay, than my problems, your problems, because God raised him from the dead. Okay? He overcame everything in bearing our sins for us. So where is Jesus now? It says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you'll flip the page over in Hebrews 10, I want to quickly show something to you here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 14, if you follow along with me here just for a moment. Hebrews 10, verse 11 through 14 says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. I'll stop there. Folks, did you catch that? Look at the repetition of verse 11. Okay? It's the endless, futile work of the priest's ministry. Every priest stands daily, day after day after day after day, ministering and offering time after time after time after time after time. The same services. Do you see that in the text? And it says, which can never take away sins. And like, can you see the picture there of the priest in the tabernacle, right? And they're needing to do this because that's their duty, that's their calling. What's missing in that tabernacle? Hey, what's the one piece of furniture, so to speak? Okay, because there's a wash basin there because he has to do his cleansings there. There's a couple of altars, right, to offer the sacrifices. There's a table for the bread of presence. There's the ark. Okay, what's missing there? Chair. Somebody said it. The chair. Hey, there's no one in the chair. There's no chair in the tabernacle because the priest's work is never done. Day after day after day, time after time after time. He needs to keep doing it. It's, right, we think our Christmas work is never done, right? But the priest's work is never done. It could never be done because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. Okay, contrast that with verse 12. What does it say? But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Okay? Bam! This is the marvel. This is the splendor. This is the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Okay? Jesus' sacrifice for our sins was once. It was of himself. It was for all time accomplished. Thousands of years of sacrifices could not accomplish what Jesus did. One author wrote this, a man of infinite worth, offering a soul of infinite worth to a God of infinite holiness for rebels with infinite guilt, and bang, just like that, they're saved, reconciled, and set apart to God by that one sacrifice, end quote. And where's Jesus now? He's on the seat of authority and glory, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is what he looked forward to with joy. Okay? After accomplishing his Father's goodwill and bringing sinful men and women to him. Okay, so look at verse 3 as we conclude here. Verse 3 says, back in Hebrews 12, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay, consider, think upon him, study him, meditate on him, don't leave him, stay on him, don't give up. Okay, the one who endured such hostility, we'll talk about more of this this evening, but this is the other main command of this passage. And we want to set our soul's gaze upon Christ. Okay, this is how to run the Christian race with endurance. Okay, this last Sunday of 2017, I pray this has been uplifting for our spirits. I pray that our hearts have been just enraptured with Christ. Let us be exhorted not to be lax when the Holy Spirit calls us to run. Okay, may the gospel be the fuel in our spiritual tanks to keep going, to make this race that God has set before us. Let's not walk. Let's not wander aimlessly. Let's not meander. Let's not be lazy. Okay, it's not a sprint. It's not a stroll. It's a marathon. Consider Jesus and run with him continually. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for, again, the depth and riches of your word. You're calling all of us to run with you even now. God, this last Sunday of 2017, Lord, may we fall on our knees and be in submission to you so that we can get up and follow you, the author and perfecter of faith. You are alive, you are in heaven and in glory, and you rule and reign in the hearts of all who believe in you. Help us, God, to run with endurance, not looking to the right or to the left, but in faith, looking forward to the eternal joy that is being together with you, Lord Jesus, and seeing you as the immaculate, beautiful, glorious God that you are. Thank you so much, God, for the gospel and the enablement to be able to run. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.